Probably a weird way to start a sermon on Pentecost, but thank God for the Romans. The rapid spread of Christianity in its earliest days was due to a powerful move of God who had prepared the perfect cradle for his infant church. This morning I'm going to talk a little bit about God's perfect preparation for the church to flourish and then move to this reading from Acts 2. So about 300 years before Jesus, Alexander the Great inherited his father's kingdom, and he went on to lead an incredibly significant invasion of the Persian Empire. He conquered Syria and Phoenicia, Judea, Egypt and Mesopotamia. And so by the age of 30, he'd created one of the largest empires of the ancient world. The legacy that Alexander the Great left was the Greek language, which he imposed on his subjects, and the Greek culture, which had spread far and wide. While many of the countries that he conquered still kept their native tongues, common Greek or Koine Greek became kind of a bridging language which allowed the spread of culture and trading across this vast empire. Now, God used that common Greek for his followers to write the New Testament in. And it was perfect for sharing the gospel with people on days when they weren't miraculously speaking in the native tongues of all of the other people. Now, in between Alexander the Great and the Roman Emperor Augustus, who reigned when Jesus was born, over that 300 years or so, there were many different rulers and the kingdoms were divided and broken. But throughout that time, the common Greek language and the Greek culture meant that there was greater understanding and communication and trading across the empire. So when the Roman Emperor Augustus ascended to the throne in 27 BC, the Empire of Rome was growing, and it was sort of gradually becoming like this. And it had taken over large parts of Alexander's kingdom. And so you can see on this map the Mediterranean there in the middle, Italy and Greece and Turkey and Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Libya, Egypt, Tunisia. And the empire extended all the way up to Britain and down through Spain, Mauritania there. This empire was the perfect cradle for Christianity to spread in a powerful way after Pentecost. Two factors in particular made a significant difference for the growth of the church, and they were the Greek language, which the Romans kept alongside of Latin, and the Roman roads. Roman roads, I think, were a marvel to behold. Their engineering was well ahead of their time. On their best roads, they used several layers of compacted earth, large stones, small gravel, cement, and topped it off with a sort of curved surface or a crown made of stone designed to sort of cast the water off like the shell of a tortoise. And as you can imagine, travel and communication increased greatly by having well-made roads. And so when the gospel was set to spread across this empire and beyond, there was this system of road by which to quickly and safely travel to share the good news. It's quite amazing that God used this Roman Empire to pave the way. So the Romans made their roads as straight as they possibly could so that the army and travellers could get from place to place as swiftly as possible. The expert engineering of their roads meant that they didn't flood. Water drained from the roads and allowed all weather travel, unheard of before that. They had mile markers on the road and road signs to tell people the way and the distance to other towns. And they included a sophisticated network of post houses and roadside inns. These state-run hotels and rest stops had horse-changing stations, which meant that couriers carrying important communications could travel across the empire much more quickly than had ever been possible before. In fact, the Emperor Tiberius, who reigned from 14 AD to 37 AD, actually travelled 296 kilometres in 24 hours to join his brother, who was dying of gangrene after falling from a horse. Almost 300 kilometres in one day. That kind of speed and distance was unheard of before quality roads. Now, the roads included special army detachments who patrolled the roads and took taxes and kept watch for trouble. And so we can't underestimate the difference that the Romans' roads made to the growth of the church. And God paved the way across this Roman Empire for dramatic, rapid conversion at the time after Pentecost. Now, hand in hand was with the Roman roads was the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, which was about 300 years of relative peace and general prosperity across the empire. And this meant that the Jews had already actually spread out. They travelled across to many corners of the empire, providing an entry point for Christianity. Now, I tell you all of this to show you God's sovereign hand at play, preparing that way, preparing that perfect cradle for the early church to be birthed into, and to show that the good news of salvation could be quickly spread across that empire and beyond. You see, the God that we worship is greater than we can even grasp. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are greater than ours. After Jesus had ascended back to his Father, the disciples were waiting purposefully for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were in constant prayer and were looking to the scriptures for understanding and direction. And so 10 days after Jesus ascended to the Father, when the day of Pentecost came, they were still in prayer. And God gave them three signs of the coming of the Spirit: a wind and fire and languages. So first, the wind. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. Now, the significance of the wind is unmistakable. The word for wind can be translated as spirit or breath or wind. And so the wind is a sign of the Spirit. And God's history of working through powerful winds is memorable. In particular, as the Israelites were trapped between the waters of the Red Sea and the advancing Egyptian army, God commanded Moses to put his staff in the water. And then God made a powerful wind blow, separating the waters, allowing the Israelites to go through and be rescued from certain death by the Egyptians. At Pentecost, the disciples heard what sounded like a violent wind, a powerful wind, which came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. This shows us that God's Spirit came from outside of them. It wasn't something they hyped up themselves. They were simply living the lives of disciples, obedient to God, constantly in prayer. And the Spirit, the wind of God, came from the heavenly realms and breathed freshly on them. And it's significant because the power for witnessing to Jesus came from outside of the disciples. It was not in their own strength, but by the Spirit of God. And it's the same Spirit who led Jesus as well. You remember the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove at his baptism. And then he was led into the desert to be tested and to be filled with the Spirit as he began his ministry. God's Spirit is still at work today, like the wind blowing wherever he wills. Let me tell you about Johan. He was a Christian from Holland. He'd once been on holiday in China when it was completely closed to the gospel. As tourists do, he took many photos while he was there, and there was one photo that God sort of prompted him and laid on his heart. It was a group of five Chinese girls in their school uniform standing in Tiananmen Square. Not knowing anything about these girls, but feeling led by God, he sort of enlarged this photograph and put it up on his wall in this study. And he committed to praying for them. He prayed earnestly. He begged God to bring them under the sound of the gospel. And as he prayed, God gave him an increased love, a heart for the Chinese people, and particularly for these girls who he was praying for. Now, many years passed, and Johan was in Colorado Springs in America, driving to a meeting. And as he drove, he noticed a car broken down on the side of the road. So he stopped and offered assistance, and they politely refused. So he continued on his way. And some hours later, as he was returning from his meeting, they were still there. So he approached them again and suggested that it might be a good idea for them to let him help them. And this time they gratefully accepted. Johann realized pretty quickly there was something seriously wrong with their car and it would need to be off the road for a couple of days for repairs. So he asked if they had a place to stay. And I said, well, they were studying English quite a long way away. And so he said, well, do you want to come and spend the night with my family at my place? And they accepted. These students were from China, and Johann mentioned that he'd been there previously, and so asked them if they'd like to see his photographs. And so they were looking through these photos. And this one particular photo, the girls saw, and she screamed. She recognized herself there, one of the students in Tiananmen Square. And she squealed with delight and amazement. That's me. Johann explained that he'd seen these girls and he'd taken their photo, and as a matter of fact, God had sort of laid it on his heart to enlarge the photo and to pray for them. And it's up in his study, and these girls were amazed. Well, they sort of asked him why he'd done that. And he explained that he was a Christian and God had laid it on his heart to pray for them. And so they thought, well, that's kind of coincidental. That's a bit strange. But Johann saw this is the hand of God at work. God honoured not only his waiting and his prayers, but he was one of these students who'd walked through his door. And now he had a couple of days with his family to share the good news of a God who loved them. And so during that time, that's exactly what happened. And by the end of those 2 days, these girls had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. He'd not expected that, but God blows where he wills. God works powerfully, like the wind, in amazing ways, to achieve purposes that we don't always understand. But he is blowing freely today. So the wind. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit also came like fire. The image of fire is of God's power and holiness. During the Exodus, God led the people and protected them and provided for them, and he appeared as a pillar of fire during the night. At Pentecost, the disciples who'd been made holy through Jesus' death and resurrection on their behalf, they were shown to be fitting recipients of the presence of God as the holy fire came and rested on each of them, showing that they too were holy. It was a remarkable experience and one not quickly forgotten. It would have been exhilarating and I think perhaps terrifying. The arrival of the Spirit at Pentecost was an adrenaline-filled and exciting time. And since Jesus had promised the Spirit, the disciples were expecting something which would enable them to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So God's Spirit is like fire. It only takes one spark and it can set off and light up a whole park. It only takes one person filled with the fire of God to start a church of passionate disciples. Maria was a 22-year-old from Mongolia who met a Christian tourist. And this tourist was on a one-month visa and she had one copy of the New Testament in Mongolian. And she was wandering around, she was praying a simple prayer that God would lead her to someone she could tell about Jesus and give this New Testament to. God had prepared Maria's heart. The Holy Spirit was with her and she was ready to receive Jesus. She found her heart warmed by this great news of a God who loved her. And she surrendered her life to God and she met with the tourist a number of times over the next few weeks to understand a little bit more about God. The first thing that she did was tell two of her girlfriends about Jesus and the God who loved them. The girls were very excited and received God enthusiastically, and they then decided to meet regularly to study this New Testament they had. Soon, there were 12 women meeting together every week in Maria's home. And then she decided that she'd like to start a church. It couldn't be in public because the Mongolian law forbade it. But she saw no reason why she couldn't invite some friends over to study the scriptures. And the group grew to about 18 people. And then she wondered if she might somehow include some young men. And so she decided to try something unusual. She told some of her young male friends, we've started a small church in my home and we're reading our one copy of the scriptures together. And we've discovered this God who made us and loves us. And we'd like to tell people about him. And we're wondering if you'd like to join our church. Now, realizing that they'd probably show no interest at all, she then said, how would you like to be elders in our church? Well, she's heard from this tourist that churches often had elders. And so the men readily accepted. And then she said, well, if you'd like to be elders, leaders in the church, then you must come and meet with us for 6 weeks and learn about Jesus. And at the end of that time, if any of you wants to follow Jesus, lay down your life and follow him, you can become his disciple. And along with some of the women, you can become leaders and elders in our church. And Maria said that 5 of the men came, and 6 weeks later, 3 of them had given their lives to Jesus and became elders in the church. Quite a powerful story. God's Spirit lights a fire in our hearts, a passion for Jesus that can spread like wildfire under his guidance. The final sign of the Spirit was the languages that they spoke. At Pentecost, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Our great God communicates powerfully through his disciples. But the disciples themselves didn't know these languages they were speaking in. In Jerusalem at that time, there were people staying from across the empire and beyond. And so here's a bit of a map of the different people in Jerusalem at that time. So these largely uneducated disciples were not masters of the languages of the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and the rest of them. They were mostly simple laborers. But the God who communicates wanted to speak clearly in the heart languages of all of the people. Since the time of the Tower of Babel, when people tried to make a name for themselves, this sort of human-made religion reaching up for importance, God confused their languages, and there's been many languages since then. But on the day of Pentecost, Luke shows us God's judgment being undone. It's a reversal of the pride of the Tower of Babel and a new reliance on the power of God to reach the hearts of people from across the world. The disciples began to speak in other tongues or languages as God's Spirit enabled them. And what were they saying? Well, in verse 11, it says that the people were hearing them declare the wonders of God in our own tongues. The disciples were declaring the wonders of God, or in another translation, God's deeds of power. They were speaking about the most powerful work of God through Jesus' death and resurrection, about how God gave Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth, and how everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So as I draw to a close, we began this morning looking at the rapid spread of Christianity by God's powerful hand, preparing the language and the culture, the roads and the ability to travel safely. And we saw how he made the perfect use of the Greek culture and language, and the way that he miraculously spoke to people in their heart languages so that they would fully understand the good news and embrace God with complete abandon. And I want to tell you that God still works in these powerful ways today. He's still using culture and language, the ability to travel, and he's powerfully working out his purposes. Mia grew up in communist Albania. The communists closed the churches and imposed atheism upon the people. Mia's parents were not Christians, and she was taught in school over and over and over again, there is no God. That sounds significantly worse than our situation, doesn't it? However, Mia's grandmother was a Christian. And every time Mia came to her place, her grandmother would put Mia on her knee and she would whisper to her, there is a God and he loves you. Mia grew up with these conflicting messages. But when she was a young adult, communism fell. Her grandmother was no longer alive, but her country opened up to tourists, and she longed to solve this puzzle that was weighing on her heart. So one day she went up to a group of tourists and she said, "Can anyone tell me about the God who loves me?" This whole group of tourists were Christians, and God had placed them there. And they told Mia about the God who loves her, about the God who loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And Mia was saved. So I just want to ask the question, who had more power in that situation? The totalitarian communist regime or the frail elderly grandmother? It was the grandmother, because she had the good news of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to be afraid. Even if we think that our country is going a bit backwards or things seem to be getting difficult for Christians, God is powerful and he is in control. He's working out his perfect purposes through very imperfect situations. So let me encourage you today to keep using every opportunity that God gives you to share the good news of the God who loves you. Share it in any way you can, whether it be a shout or a whisper. There is a God and he loves you. Let me lead us in prayer. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into us today. Come like the wind, blow where you will. Have your way in us and through us. Holy Spirit, come like the refining fire. Conform us to the image of Jesus. Make us more and more like him. Sanctify us. Holy Spirit, come with power and fill us. Give us boldness. Give us compassion for the lost. Help us, Lord, to speak and to share your good news in such ways that you powerfully touch the hearts of people, that they hear in their native tongue in a way that they can understand of this God who loves them, who laid down his life for them, who was resurrected, who ascended, and who poured out his Spirit that we can live for you. Fill us with all joy and believing. Give us deeper and deeper faith in you. We pray, Holy Spirit, come today. In the name of Jesus, amen.